Genesis. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. As we continue to seek to know God more through this exciting series through Genesis. As most of you know, we've been going through Genesis chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Some of you even know exactly how long it's been since we've been doing this. But it has been a rich and fulfilling experience. I think for all of us, for us as pastors, how exciting it's been digging in this foundational book. But as a church, it's been exciting seeing people grow and hearing testimonies of these people and the stories jumping out right at them and getting to know the patriarchs and our Christian heritage. It's been exciting. So just excited. It's also our one-year anniversary. It's been a year now since we've been together as this entity called Connect with a vision to be missional, theological, relational. And I've seen a lot of that happening and taking place in this church in this last year. People more on fire to be about God's business day in and day out, being more deeper in the Word, you know, having a greater understanding of the Word, theological in our thinking, in our actions, in our words, and of course, relational. It's been exciting seeing some relationships form and new relationships, new connections, and just seeing really this body become a family. It's been really exciting. So I want you guys, there's been ups and downs, but I want you to look back and think of what God has done in this last year. It's only been a year. And when we get into this book that constantly is talking about patience and waiting and patience and waiting, we really are blessed to have seen such fruit and see so many things. We've gone through some trials, haven't we, church? There's been some serious trials. There's been some losses, but we're in this together. And we're doing it together. And that's what's exciting. That's what's exciting for us pastors. We're in it together. As a body, we're in it together. This is what I'm talking about. Let's praise God. Father, Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you so much for the sacrifice. As we remember, as we go into April, and we remember and we shout to the world your sacrifice, your passion for your people, that you would die on the cross for us, that you would take on our sins, that you would receive the punishment of our actions and our deeds and our thoughts and our intents, so that we would be redeemed to you. God, we thank you. And we thank you that you've been intimately working in our lives and that you brought us to each other and around people that would help us through these trials and tough times. Lord, your timing was perfect and it still is. And so we honor you. We come and adore you at your feet this morning, Lord, because we want to know you more. We want to adore you. We want to know what you have for our lives, your plans for us, the callings that you've given us, how to use the giftings and talents, what to do with our lives, Lord, for you, because you're so worthy. So, Father, speak to us. Teach us this morning. Holy Spirit, lead us. Help this knucklehead up here be attentive to your words for your church, because we need you, Lord. We need you, and we need to hear from you, and only you, and you alone, that you would be the focus of our attention, not only this morning, but every waking moment. We need you, Lord. Please, 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 pour your Holy Spirit upon us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 25, verse 1. Read with me if you please. And the title of this chapter is A Legacy That Glorifies God. A legacy that glorifies God. And we're going to be looking at it from different angles, from death to birth, to the trials in between. And just an exciting chapter, so much to cover. So let's get started. Verse 1, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Letushim, and Lumim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Eldaiah. And these were the children of Keturah. So here we pick up this morning. You like how I just ran through those names with confidence, right? You just say them fast with confidence and people will think you're a scholar. It's amazing. All right. So after about 20 years of being single, following the death of Sarah, Abraham marries a lady by the name of Keturah. And so it's been some time now, and here, you know, we're given a lineage. We're given lots of lineages in the book of Genesis and throughout the Bible. And oftentimes what we'll see is we'll follow a generation, a lineage for a generation or two. But what the Bible always does is it always is going to, you know, as a branch breaks off and branches off kind of like a family tree, it's always going to turn our attention back on a specific lineage. And that specific lineage from beginning to end is the lineage of Jesus Christ. And so it's exciting as we go through these lineages. Some of them we're going to read about a couple times, but it's the lineage of Jesus Christ that we're going to focus on. And what's so exciting is as you think about that and you think that from the very beginning of Genesis, the Old Testament, before Jesus came to earth, they were pointing to Jesus. It's miraculous that thousands of years prior to the arrival of Jesus, they were focusing on Jesus, his lineage. How could Moses have known that? How could he have known that it was important to focus on these lines? Did he know that it would be Jesus the Messiah's exact lineage? It just goes to show how much confidence we have in the Word of God and its truth and its prophecy. All these different writers inspired by one Holy Spirit pointing to one thing, Jesus Christ. This is an exciting, exciting revelation for me. It's not new, it was just refreshing as you think about that. So again, here we are with Abraham, and we see here, As he gives these lineages, we're going to turn our focus back onto Isaac, the child of promise, Abraham's son. So read with me here, verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So you see here, what the Bible's telling us is Abraham, he recognized his other children. He gave them gifts. But the first thing he did is, as he was still living, was sent them away to the land of the east. Because Isaac was the rightful heir. And what he was doing is he was preparing Isaac. He was protecting Isaac. He knew Isaac was the rightful heir according to God's promise, because that was God's promise to him. So that these guys wouldn't interfere, so they wouldn't overthrow or attempt to derail Isaac, he sent them away. He was fulfilling his role of the father. He was fulfilling his role as the obedient man of God who heard from God and is doing what was necessary, just as we are called to do. With our children, those entitled to our care. There's people we gotta separate our children from. We gotta look out for them. We gotta prepare their future for them. We gotta instill in them the things of God and take away those things that are not of God. And that's exactly what Abraham was doing up until the very end. And so we see not only did Isaac inherit great wealth, he inherited the covenant blessings of God. Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, his parents, they believed God. And in spite of their occasional mistakes, as we've been reading about for the last several weeks, mistakes here, mistakes there, very real stories, very real people, very real history and situations, in spite of how ancient it was, very applicable to our lives. And it's an interesting picture here. You see, all mankind had been made in God's image. So these other sons, they were Abraham's sons. And it's a very interesting picture, because to me, I was thinking to myself, it's just like us. We're all made in the image of God. All mankind made in the image of God. Everyone. Right? But not all will receive the full inheritance of our Father. You see, there will come a time where there will have to be a separation. of those who are of the promise and those who are not. And you see what that's a picture of to me is some of us, we receive Jesus Christ and we receive the promise that God has given us. What promises, you might ask? Well, let's just look at those promises. Ephesians 1:3, I'll read them out to you, and it should be on the screen. It'll be kind of small, forgive me, but you can write down the passages and check them out for yourself later. What is some of that inheritance that we receive? Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The depth of his riches, which we're receiving. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. 1:18, and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's you and me. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, every believer in Christ Jesus shares in the blessings of the Spirit and is part of this inheritance. You know, so this picture that we're seeing here is not too far off from the picture we're living in today. Not everyone's going to receive that. Forget what you hear. Everyone goes to heaven. Now, truth be told, I've been to many a memorial service where you just don't know. We don't know. But it's clear not everybody goes to heaven. Where do you stand today? Are you receiving the fullness of Jesus Christ and his promises? Are all your needs being met through trial, through tribulation? Are you content and at peace with the situations going on around you and the circumstances? Have you received the fullness of the knowledge of God? These are his promises. If we're his children, these are things we take home. Ask yourself this week, are you in that place? Have you received the inheritance? Because the inheritance has been promised to us now. That's his word. Verse 7. And this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roy. Now, if you recall, a couple weeks ago, Pastor Richard shared with the passing of a princess, Sarah. And you remember that land that was purchased and that whole debate and discussion that took place where Abraham paid for that land even though it was rightfully his by God's promise. Well, this is the same place. Eventually, many of his family members would be buried, including Joseph and Jacob and several others. So this is where we're at right now. And part of it's kind of sad for me. Because Abraham, the story, we've been focusing on Abraham, and it's been exciting. It's been fun taking this journey and realizing, you know, here's this great hero of the Bible who's so much like us. The mistakes he made, you know, going into Egypt or lying about his wife being his sister and just some real knucklehead things. But yet we learn so much about the simplicity of his faith and how God blessed him so. He was just a simple man, really. And God blessed him. We've gained so much insight into the heart of God and what it means to live by faith. And the heart of God, how it's not about a man's works or his deeds or his perfection, but it's about that relationship he has, a man who walks with God on a daily basis. That's the same for us. We don't have to be perfect. We're not perfect. But do we walk with God daily? You see, because of Abraham, and he wasn't walking with God his whole life. It wasn't until later in his years when he was called out of the land of Ur into the promised land by faith. You see, that was when he began walking with God. But yet, it is where it began. This dying in peace, full of years, began with he first started walking with God. That's important. You know, when we die, don't you want to be able to be at a point where you can say you lived a full and rich life? If you were to die today, would you say, I am so content. I lived a full and rich life. My life has been a blessing, and there is nothing else I want or need. I'm ready to go home. Some of you are, yeah, praise God. But you see, the problem is, and I think like so many people in this world, because we spend so much time chasing after worldly things, material possessions, seeking to satisfy self, we chase after toys, things, money, relationships, careers, homes, cars, TVs, and more. We scramble, we run, we seek after. Some of us have already gone through all the ads in the newspaper, seeing what's on sale already this morning as the Sunday paper gets delivered. What are we going to go get this week? But when it comes down to the final days of one's life, none of those things really matter, do they? Think back about what you had 5 years ago. How many of those things do you still have now? Our TVs are out of date. Our car, we need a new car. You know, our VHS, you can't even rent VHS no more. That was a top of the line VHS, but I still got the wired remote control to it. Top of the line. Right? Where are those things? Where are those CDs and the boom boxes that I used to carry on my shoulder that I had to have? Those Nikes for you youngsters. The $150 Nikes. Where are those things? In the end, what matters most is the time you spent with God and the purpose you set in your heart to accomplish His will for your life. And I will go as far as to say, even though being relational is a very important driving factor and motivator in our Christian walk, the most important thing above relationships, above all else, is the time we spend with God, talking to God, hearing from God, obeying God. That's the thing that matters most. It is more fulfilling than building a home, building a family, building a relationship. These things we all regard very highly in this church. But the most important thing is God. And Abraham always, had a desire to put God first. Did he always? No, clearly not. He was just like us. He was human. And look at the ensuing result of such a life. Look at the heritage Abraham left his son. This godly example. We read about him building tents and building altars. Now, these are the things Abraham taught him. In fact, Isaac is the one that went and laid himself on the table of sacrifice. When God said, sacrifice your son. It was Isaac who said, well, where's the sacrifice? And God will provide. But yet there, Isaac found himself on that table as the sacrifice, willingly obedient, as far as we know, to give his life, a living vessel, to be sacrificed for God. These spiritual blessings mean far more to a son or daughter than any material wealth. You see, because what Isaac learned about God from his father, what he learned from Abraham, what he learned about God, enabled him to have a relationship of his own with God. And because of that relationship he had alone with God, it says right there, and God blessed his son Isaac. God blessed him. What else do you want to leave your family? Your legacy. What is your legacy? What better things are there? Nothing. We focus on retirement. We focus on setting up with the job. We build a business that they can take over. Any of you who run a business and have tried to hand it over to your sons know that's the last thing they want is your business because you made them work there all those years. No. The greatest inheritance, the greatest legacy you can leave behind will be a legacy that glorifies God. A legacy that brings God glory. And remember, it's not about the money, possessions, or even experiences. I fall into the trap of creating memories. I want to create memories with my family. But no. And no, the one with the most toys does not win, contrary to popular belief. It's just more junk to carry around and throw away. I think Peter sums it up best when he addressed the lame man begging at the gates of the temple. He says to the lame man, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." I think you all know what happened next. He rose up and he walked. See, money and silver we may not have, but what I do have, I give you in Jesus Christ. I think that's beautiful. So although I'm sort of emo, as I said, about ending this chapter, this season of Abraham and studying him, I am excited to begin this transition into the next half of Genesis. If you haven't figured it out yet, we're at the halfway point, chapter 25 out of 50 chapters. So before we get into Isaac's story, let's round out the story of Ishmael with some more names that I'm going to just tear apart and we'll say horribly wrong, but fast and confidently. Okay, now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebojoth, and then Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tima, Jeter, Nephish, and Kedema. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their towns and their settlements. 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people. They dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go toward Assyria. He died in the presence of all his brethren. And this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And so now we pick up here where Pastor Al left off last week in verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So verse 20 here tells us that Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. And then in verse 26, we're going to see in a few minutes here that he was 60 years old when the kids were born, when his children were born. So Isaac and Rebekah, they waited 20 years for their family. They waited 20 years for their family. And if you've been with us at all, which most of you have, you'll realize that there's a lot of waiting going on in the book of Genesis, isn't there? A lot of having to wait. A lot of emphasis on trusting in God's timing, God's perfect timing, his plans, in the wisdom and sovereignty of his delays. We've been seeing that over and over and over again. Abraham and Sarah, they had to wait 25 years for Isaac to be born. Jacob had to labor 14 years to obtain his two wives. And Joseph had to wait over 20 years to be reconciled to his brothers, as we're going to read about those historical circumstances down the line here. You see, over and over again, Genesis has been emphasizing to us trusting in his perfect timing and that it's never wrong. You know, like Abraham, Isaac knew it was in God's hand, so he prayed. And I imagine for 20 years he waited and prayed. You know, I believe that this is constantly being emphasized because we are a people who just don't wait. We just lack patience. We need things like that. We want things like that. We want to grow like that. Get saved, and all of a sudden, you know, I should be a pastor by the end of this year. We're going through verse by verse, you know. Work my way up the ladder, get through the mourning process, the grieving process. I want it to be done with, you know. God is teaching us and molding us and forming us through these trials. He's working on our hearts. He's doing things that we don't always see or understand. And it's so important for us to remember as we're rushing along, as we're hurriedly excited about making things happen. Listen, let God make things happen. And here's perfect timing. Learn how to trust Him, wait on Him, and to pray. His timing's perfect, church. We mess things up when we try to speed along the process. Don't forget this, because it's over and over again in Genesis. I want you guys to think about this week when you're impatient about something. When there's things going on in your life, saying, God, take this away. Now, instead of saying, God, take this away, say, God, transform me in this. Do something in me in this. And He will. Verse 22. So picking up, they waited. And then it says here, then the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Kind of sounds familiar, huh? So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And what God is saying here is simply this. Rebecca, you're going to give birth to twins. The twins will each be a father of a nation. They will have many people under them, many family members. They will grow and father two separate nations. One shall be greater than the other, though. They won't be equal. And the interesting thing is, it's going to be the younger who's going to be stronger than the older. And so that's an interesting prophecy, you might say here. Verse 24. So, picking up where we left off. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, 25. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. So here we are, now giving birth. Isaac, you know, we kind of fast forward the story, get to these kids. Isaac, their story is going to be very critical moving forward. Patriarchs, if you will, of our faith. At least Jacob is. And so here we have these twins who couldn't be any more different. And, you know, they were twins, but they were far from identical. You got one who's hairy, and apparently he was red when he came out. His name's Esau, which is a name which means hairy. And then Jacob, as he comes out, holding on to Esau's heel, you know, whether, I just think that's so cool. Holding on to his heel, he received the name Jacob, which means the heel gripper or heel catcher. And what's really interesting about this reference is that during these times, that was sort of had a meaning, heel catcher, heel gripper. It was this meaning it referred to trip somebody up or to deceive or to scheme. And that's going to play an important role down the line as you see we get to know this guy Jacob. And this passage also tells us that Jacob was a quiet man there at the end, a mild man dwelling in the tents, while Esau was out there hunting for game, a man of the field, a man of the wilderness. You just could not get any more different than these two brothers. It's no wonder they fought in the womb while she was pregnant. Verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And there you have a very critical verse. You see, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. You know, the thing that strikes me is you would think that Isaac would have loved Jacob, because we read about Isaac. He was a mild-mannered man. He didn't go very far. We're going to read more about that. He would meditate. Remember when they came back with his wife in the last chapter? They found him meditating out under a tree. You know, he was not an adventurous like his sons or like his father Abraham. He stayed in the land of promise. But he decided to go with Esau because he liked the food he made. He liked that he would bring home meat. Ah, I guess I would like him too. Bring home the meat. And so there was this favoritism, because we see Rebecca leans on Jacob. And so there becomes this beginning of a favoritism in the family. Oh, how dangerous that is. Verse 29, we'll read more about that. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom, and that would be a nickname, red, named after the stew. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. So as we come to the end of this chapter, but the beginning of this story, of this historical account of Jacob and Esau, we see some interesting things. They gave us a description, one hairy, you know, mild mannered, tense, but now we get to look into the heart of these two guys. And initially, right off the bat, you don't really see the good things in either of them, really, at this point. You see, we're going to see, as we read further about these two guys, that Esau, he had no spiritual appreciation. He had no care for the traditions and religions. We're going to see that he would rather feed his body than enjoy the promises of God. In fact, it says he despised his privilege as the firstborn. He didn't care. He didn't even believe in that stuff. What does it matter, birthright? I'm the man. Ha ha ha. Right? What's mine is mine. He chose the flesh, not the spirit. We never read of Esau putting up tents or altars. We, in fact, we'll read later on that he loved worldly women, and it created great pain in Isaac and Rebekah's heart. In fact, in Hebrews we read that he was a fornicator and a profane person. Hebrews 12:14, it says, as the writer of Hebrews is talking to the church, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." You know, it gives precedence to God's proclamation before they were born. You see, God knows our hearts. He knows what decisions we're going to make. Some would say, well, how can God make that happen where the younger would be over the older? But you see, God knows from the very beginning our hearts. For our hearts are right with God. And I think that's an amazing promise there. On the other hand, we're going to really wonder how Jacob was any better, because here he is scheming to get that birthright, scheming to make things happen, having to do it himself. "Let's make a deal. Sell it to me." I think that's interesting, because how often have we in our walks had to, in order to receive or believe, we had to scheme? You see, true believing and receiving requires no scheming. We do not need to scheme to make the things that we believe God has promised us happen. We don't have to manipulate. We don't have to think about how do I say this or how do I respond to sound right? How do I justify my actions biblically? I hear it all the time. God put in my heart, or God told me this, and you look at what they're saying God told them, and you're like, wow, I can't believe God would say something like that or do something like that. You know, we scheme around the Word of God all the time. Truth be told, I can take a bit or a verse or a line from this Bible and justify any single action I make, good or bad. And charlatans are doing it all the time, on television, in churches. I can come up here with an agenda and a statement I want to make and pull about 50 supporting verses to tell you guys. We can all do that. How many of us do that? You know, how many of us, like Jacob, have been given the promises, yet we scheme to make things happen? It's prevalent in the church and Christians. We do that all the time. There will be consequences for Jacob's scheming. And we're going to read more about that later. But remember this. If you have to scheme it to receive it, then you're simply not trusting God. If you have to scheme it to receive it or believe it, you're not trusting God. That's not Christ-like. And then the last verse, 34. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. And then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And you know what I have to tell you guys? We do this all the time. We as believers give up our birthright all the time. All the time. How? Ephesians 1:3 shows us a treasury of riches that are ours by birthright in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:3 through 14, and I'm just going to sum it up, but it's basically telling us every spiritual blessing, the blessing of being chosen in Jesus, adoption into God's family, complete acceptance by God in Jesus, redemption from our slavery to sin, true and total forgiveness, the riches of God's grace, the revelation and knowledge of the mystery of God's will and eternal inheritance, the guarantee of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:3 through 14, write that down. I want you to go read that later. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. See what your spiritual inheritance is. See what is yours. See what's been promised to you. And how are we trading that away? For cheap entertainment and momentary popularity and passing pleasures, just like Esau did. How much have we given up and given away to be pleased or to have a passing, momentary, fleeting pleasure for the moment? To quote Dr. Donald Barnhouse, he says, "History shows that men prefer illusions to realities. They choose time rather than eternity, and the pleasures of sin for a season rather than the joys of God forever. Men will read trash rather than the Word of God, and adhere to a system of priorities that leaves God out of their lives. Multitudes of men spend more time shaving than on their souls. And multitudes of women give more minutes to their makeup than to the life of the eternal spirit. Men still sell their birthright for a mess of pottage." And we do. We do all the time. How much time is wasted on worthless things? All of us do. We're in a culture that we're bombarded by worthless things. Things that take up our time, our energy. Constantly. I'm bombarded by it all the time. I have to fight it all the time. And I don't always win. But we have to remember that. We have to set that in our hearts. What are we doing with our time? What kind of legacy are we leaving behind? Are we fulfilling today in doing this activity God's plan for my life? Time is short. Just on our way here, as we were getting on the freeway, we saw a semi-truck flipped over on its side. And I was thinking about on the way here, like, how just like that. You know, you see something like that and you think how tragic. You never expect that to happen to you. But just like that, your life can be changed drastically. The loss of a family member, a spouse, a child, just like that, a debilitating injury or death. Just like that, what are you doing today that's fulfilling your plan? Are you thinking ahead like Abraham? Are you fulfilling God's plan for your life? Are you looking ahead by pouring into those around you a spiritual inheritance that counts? Although there may only be one Abraham and Sarah, you and I have tasks that are going to have an eternal impact. You might think, what kind of eternal impact am I going to have? It could be generations beyond your life that what you're doing today impacts. And it may be through your role in the church, in your provision, in your family members, in the lives of your family, your witness to your neighbors. There's all kinds of roles we've been given. Today, you are writing your obituary and preparing your last will and testament. Today, you might not have a lot of money, so you don't worry about these things. You're like, the only thing my kids are going to get are my credit card debts. Right? Or that old beater you've been saving for 40 years that you think you're going to give them, and they're thinking, no way am I taking that thing of a car. But really, it's what are you pouring into the next generation spiritually? It's in how you live and how you obey and how you walk. The greatest lessons Isaac learned was in seeing his father's obedience. Death awaits us all. When that day comes, don't you want to say you lived a full life? You fulfilled your purpose. You walked with God. You're content with the things you did. And not with you're not thinking about wasted time because there was none. It's not too late. Because Abraham's whole life wasn't fulfilling, but in the time when he made the decision to leave his homeland and follow God, that's all it took, is to continue walking with God during that time, and his life was full. And so where are your hearts this morning? Are you committed to serving Christ and following Christ with all you got? I'm not talking about a half-hearted commitment that this culture is in today. We live in a half-hearted commitment type of culture today. A culture that says, I will do it as long as I feel like it, or as long as I'm interested. Not, I will do it for life, or I will commit to this and give it my all. We don't see that anymore. You see, the way we serve God or don't serve God reveals the condition of our hearts. And I heard it said, in fact, a couple weeks ago, a commitment to excellence is not about achieving a goal. It's not about being perfect. It's not necessarily the result as much as it is simply giving our very best because God is worthy. Good enough is not good enough. I heard that and it really stuck out to me. Good enough is not good enough. Not for God, who died on the cross for your sins, who took the punishment, the whips, the beating, the nails in the hands. And you're going to say, good enough? I'll do it if I feel like it. Unless something better comes along, then I'll send an email saying I can't make it. Where's your heart? Where's my heart? Where's your heart? Listen, the things we do today, the things we do this week are going to have an impact, good or bad, for eternal. What are you going to do the rest of today? What are you going to do this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, in your relationships? When your boss comes down on you, think about how you respond, because it matters. Think about how you live your life to your neighbors, what they see, because it matters today. Think about what you say to your children because it matters. Today matters. Or think about what you don't say as I get convicted because I don't have time, because I'm too busy. It matters. And God is worthy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you are so worthy. You are so gracious. You are so patient. You are so kind. Lord, we want to be like you. We want to learn from you. We want to be obedient to what you say so that others may see what a real relationship looks like. Father, we know we just throw words at them that doesn't mean anything or quite as much as what they see. And we want them to see a true and living relationship with you, where we walk with you and talk with you, Lord. And let us be that way. Let us take advantage of every moment. When our kids come running in the room or they need that time, you see them and you know they need that attention, Lord. And the people around us, that they need attention, Lord. And you take the time. We think we have a busy schedule. Man, yet you will take the time out of every day and any day and any hour to listen and respond. Let us be like that. Let us be like Jesus Christ, who was constantly about your business, constantly. Let us never forget the model of his life given sacrificially. Let us always look to Jesus and how we act and how we respond. Let us be like Jesus. Let us follow Jesus, learn from Jesus, love Jesus, listen to Jesus. Do the things he did and that he commands us to do, that he encourages us to do, that he instructs us to do, because he is Lord and he is worthy. Lord, you are worthy. You are so good. Let us, by the power of your Holy Spirit, leave a legacy that glorifies you, that glorifies our Father in heaven, that leads many to Christ. Let us live that life in words, deeds, and actions and priorities. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.